Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
I had the privilege to visit one of our seminaries this last week, Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. I'd never been on campus at Southern Seminary. My alma mater is Golden Gate Seminary in Mill Valley here in California, but they're moving from Mill Valley now to the Los Angeles area and changed their name from Golden Gate to Gateway Theological Seminary. So I graduated from that institution back in 1982. Southern Seminary, beautiful campus there in Louisville. Red brick buildings with huge columns out front, white trim on every one of the buildings. Of course, Southern hospitality, like you wouldn't believe. It was just a joy to be there. It was an expositor's conference or expositor's summit where for 3 days, Chris and I were privileged to listen to some of the greatest preaching that I've ever heard. The conference was about preaching and about teaching preachers to preach more effectively, and I'm hoping that I've learned something from that conference that I can bring back to you insofar as future preaching is concerned. Saw something there that I hadn't seen in a long, long time. Rain. It was refreshing. It was all over the place. It was wet. It was great. Beautiful colors of the fall, leaves turning there on campus, and it was just a wonderful, wonderful setting for a summit there. We got Chris all squared away for him to begin his divinity studies at Southern Seminary. Well, that will be the school that he will be studying through. And so he's all ready to go for his master's work beginning in January. We have 6 seminaries in the Southern Baptist Convention. Golden Gate, again, which is now Gateway down in Los Angeles. Southwestern Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas. Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. Midwestern Seminary in Kansas City. Southeastern Seminary in Wake Forest. And New Orleans Seminary down in New Orleans. And all of these seminaries are, they have the conviction of teaching preachers, pastors, evangelists, missionaries, the truth of God's Word, to go back into their various fields of service to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ with everyone. And I'm so happy that I was a part of that heritage, that lineage that has been passed down to us through the years. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, please, to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. We begin this morning a study in the book of Daniel. The series is entitled Aliens in a Strange Land. Aliens in a Strange Land. This morning I want to give you some introductory material, and I want to do that again next Sunday morning. The book of Daniel really does not mean or cannot really impact us as it ought to unless we have some background, unless we understand why we have this particular book in the Bible. And to understand why, the why of Daniel, we need to understand the history that took place prior to Daniel and the children of Israel going into Babylon. And so we will take a look at 1 Chronicles 29 this morning, and then we will take a look in the Psalms next Sunday morning, and then we will actually get into the text of Daniel itself. Daniel When I was in college, I read an article in the city newspaper of a church that celebrated the gifts and the talents of its members. Prior to the celebration Sunday, a woman met with a pastor to discuss sharing her talent with the congregation. And after the discussion, the pastor agreed and permitted her to share her talent. He approved. In the celebration Sunday, on that Sunday, a number of people expressed what they believed their gifts and their talents were in front of the entire congregation. There was music. Some individuals had inspirational verses that they wanted to read. There were dramas that were presented as well. While Christian music softly played, this particular woman performed an interpretive dance to the music in the nude. She received a standing ovation. Some years back, I watched a popular televangelist and self-proclaimed faith healer sitting on a large couch with leaders of his organization in front of them. There was a large coffee table piled high with cards and letters from people asking him to pray for their healing. With outstretched hands and a contorted facial expression, he prayed these words, quote, "Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, I command you to heal these people." I command you to heal these people. On another occasion, I saw a televised service of a church in a large city, a large church in a large city. In front of a packed house, sitting on a throne, literally a throne, sat an old man in his 70s. Well, maybe he wasn't that old now. He was then, but not so much now. Gray beard, long gray hair pulled back into a ponytail, tattered blue jeans, faded shirt, crumpled up straw cowboy hat on his head, a lit cigar hanging from his mouth, preaching a sermon laced with profanity, telling the people that they would suffer God's wrath if they did not raise enough money to fund his TV network for another year. Who do we think we are that we should conduct ourselves in such a manner? Have we come this far in expressing faith in Jesus Christ that we would engage in such theatrics, that we would embrace such attitudes? that we would conduct ourselves in such a manner and call ourselves the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I submit to you, dear friends, that for many, we have forgotten our standing before God. For many, we have lost sight of our status here in the earth. For many, we have abandoned, we have neglected, we have rejected our station in life. The book of Daniel is the story of four teenage boys who chose to obey God, to defy pagan kings, to reject popular culture, and thereby became a witness to God's power, God's protection, and God's provision to the pagan culture that they lived in. But the book of Daniel is not just about four teenage boys who lived for God in a godless culture. It's also the story of a covenant people conquered and carried off into exile because they ignored God's word. They abandoned their faith and they lost sight of God. A people who had been conquered by sin long before they were conquered by Babylon. A people who became aliens in a strange land. How did this happen? How did Israel become strangers in an alien land? How did they lose their way? Well, first of all, I submit to you that they forgot their standing before God. They forgot their standing before God. They thought themselves a great nation because of who they were and because of all that they had accomplished. Bless you. They believed themselves exempt from judgment because they were covenant Israel. They were God's chosen people. They believed themselves privileged because they were the descendants of Abraham. And in all of this, they forgot their standing before God. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. I want to read the words, the prayer, the praise of David one more time to you, beginning in verse 10. And I want you to understand that this song of praise, this prayer, if you will, came from the lips of David just days before he died. Therefore, David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. For we are strangers before you, and sojourners as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. David said in verse 15, "For we are strangers before you." In the closing days of his life, after a marvelous career as a young man shepherding his father's sheep, with all of the experiences that he had as the servant of God Most High, as he was transitioning from shepherd of sheep to shepherding God's people, soon to become king over all of Israel, who reigned for 40 years, God's people. With all of the exploits that he was a part of, subduing all of the enemies of Israel, extending the borders of God's kingdom on earth, to their near full capacity or full extent. A man who was feared by his enemies, a man who was beloved and extolled by his people. He comes to the end of his life and he says, he confesses before the Lord, "I am but a stranger before you." Now remember, David is a man of God. The scripture tells us he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was appointed by God to be Israel's greatest king. He was the servant of the Lord who did great things for God. And yet he confesses that he is a stranger before God. Now, having done all that David was able to do, and being all that David was, how could he say that he was a stranger before God? David knew God and was known by God. So a stranger in the text cannot be defined as someone who is unknown. That's the popular concept of a stranger today. Usually you label someone a stranger if you don't know them. Or if you do know them, maybe you would label them as stranger than most. But the idea behind stranger is someone you don't know. Someone you've not had dealings with. That's certainly not David, because David was known by God. And David knew God. But the Hebrew word translated in the English is, in some Bibles, translated alien or foreigner or sojourner or visitor or even exile. And that's what we find in most of our English Bibles. But literally, the word means someone who has no rights of his own. Listen to this. Here, David, at the end of his days, king of Israel, leader of God's people, friend of God, servant of the Most High, saying, "Before God, I have no rights of my own." Before Israel, David had unlimited rights and privileges, because he was king. But before God, he acknowledged that he had none. He saw himself as powerless and hopeless without God, as we read in the text. His son Solomon understood this. Turn to 2 Chronicles, just one book over to the right. 2 Chronicles, look at chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. This is Solomon in his prayer to the Lord God at the beginning of his reign as king after his father David. O Lord God, let your word to David my father be now fulfilled. For you have made me king over a people as numerous as the dust of the earth. Verse 10, give me now wisdom and knowledge to go out and to come in before this people. For who can govern this people of yours, which is so great? Solomon acknowledged before the Lord God his complete dependence upon God. For without God, he was powerless to rule the people. And as king, his reign would be hopeless without God. Asa realized this as well. You're in 2 Chronicles. Look at chapter 14 and verse 11. 2 Chronicles 14 and verse 11. Asa was also a king in Israel. Chapter 14 and verse 11. Asa cried out to the Lord his God, O Lord, there is none like you to help between the mighty and the weak. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely upon you, and in your name we have come against this multitude. Asa, as the king, went before the army of Israel to meet an army from Ethiopia that was coming against Israel. And this army outnumbered Israel 2-1. And before going out and facing this million-man army from Ethiopia, Asa cried out to the Lord God, before this army, we are helpless. Before this army, we are powerless. And so, Lord, we trust in you and we wholly depend upon you to preserve us and to give us a victory before an army that numbers over a million soldiers. Jehoshaphat knew this as well. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Look at verse 6 and verse 12. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 6 and verse 12. Let's go back to verse 5. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Now verse 12. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them, the enemy that stood up against Israel? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Jehoshaphat understood that before the Ammonites and before the Moabites and before the Meunites, who had assembled together in a confederacy to march against Judah, that Judah would be powerless to defeat this great army. But he cried out to the Lord God, we trust in you, we wholly depend upon you to give us the victory. David knew, even as king, before God he had no rights. Solomon knew, even as king, he had no rights. Asa knew that. Jehoshaphat knew that. They all understood that before men, they were great leaders, but before God, they were nothing. And we forget that. We are strangers before God. We have no rights. Peter, the Apostle Peter, reminds us This is not just an Old Testament concept, and it ought not to be just an Old Testament attitude. For he writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, "Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, strangers and pilgrims, to abstain from the passions of the flesh which war against your soul." Like David, like Solomon, like Asa, like Jehoshaphat, you and I, we face a great army that stands opposed to us, a great enemy that stands against us, an enemy that would overtake us, an enemy that would conquer us, an enemy that would take us away into exile, an enemy that would hold us captive as slaves to its bidding. And that enemy is the flesh. That enemy are the passions of this world that we live in. That enemy is the culture that we live in. And we cannot stand against this enemy with the attitude that we can command God to do whatever we desire, whatever we will. We cannot stand before the Lord God and command His people that they must rise to my desires and to my whims. We cannot stand before the Lord God with a life that reflects worldliness, sin, and rebellion, and expect God to uphold us with His strong and mighty arm, to protect us, and to provide for us. Israel had forgotten that in the latter days of its existence in Palestine, and dearly beloved, we're forgetting that today. We are strangers before God, temporary residents with no rights of our own, totally dependent upon Jesus to save us and to preserve us. We have forgotten our standing before God. Second, Israel forgot her status in the earth. Israel forgot her status in the earth. Look again at 1 Chronicles 29, the prayer of David. Look at verse 15. "For we are strangers before you and sojourners." We are strangers, temporary residents with no inherent rights. But we're also sojourners. A sojourner, often translated in the English Bible as a tenant or a pilgrim, is someone whose home is not here, but is near. Someone who is living in a place that's not his home. Someone who in that place of temporary residence, again, has no rights of citizenship. David realized that even though he was born and raised in Judah, lived all of his life in Judah, even though he had been king for 40 years over God's people, even though he understood that he was a man after God's own heart, Judah was not his real home. His real home was in the presence of God. And there, David is not king, but the Lord is king. Israel forgot that. Turn with me back to 1 Samuel. You're in 1 Chronicles, so go left for four or five books to 1 Samuel and look at chapter 4. 1 Samuel chapter 4. Samuel was a judge in Israel. He was God's appointed ruler. He was not a king, but he was God's appointed authority in Israel. 1 Samuel chapter 4. I'm not in the right place. First Samuel chapter 8. 4. I got the 4 and the 8 backwards. I'm sorry. I apologize. That just simply lets you know that I'm not infallible. The Word of God is infallible, but I'm not. 1 Samuel chapter 8, beginning in verse 4. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." Important that you hear what they're saying. We want to be like everybody else, like the other nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them." Israel forgot who their Lord was. Israel forgot who their king was supposed to be. They did not want to live under a theocracy any longer where the true and living God would be their final authority. They wanted to live under a monarchy. They did not want to be the people of God. They wanted to be like the other nations. They forgot that they were sojourners in the land. Peter reminds us of the same truth. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we've already read it, but I want to repeat it in verse 11. "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against you." While we live here, we are resident foreigners with no rights of citizenship. We may have a president, we may have a Congress, we may have a governor, we may have a mayor, but for us, Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. Jesus Christ is the Lord of Lords. We hear His voice and we follow Him. Israel did not. And they became aliens in a strange land. An anonymous writer of Christian history reflects on this truth when he wrote, "They inhabit their own country," speaking of Christians, "they inhabit their own country, but only as sojourners. They take part in all the things as citizens, but they endure all things as aliens. Every foreign country is theirs, yet every country is foreign." We need to remember that. We need to remember that even though we inhabit this country, we're only temporary residents. Even though we can participate in all things as citizens of these United States, we only endure all things as aliens. That even though Christians inhabit all of the foreign countries of the earth, all of the countries of the earth are foreign. Finally, Israel forgot her station in life. She forgot her standing before God. She forgot her status in the earth. And she forgot her station in life. Again, 1 Chronicles chapter 29, look at verse 15. "For we are strangers before you and sojourners, as all of our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding." Israel thought they would live in Palestine forever. It was their land. But they forgot that it was God who gave them life and the land to live in. And both their life and the land would be governed according to His will and His purpose. And again, we're reminded in the New Testament, as Christians, that we are temporary residents here. We are resident foreigners with no rights of our own. We are but shadows, David said. We are but shadows. Life is but a transitory, fleeting, temporary moment on the sundial of time. A fleeting shadow. James wrote in James chapter 4, verse 14, "What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." We forget that. We live like we're going to live forever. But our life is just a mist. It was only yesterday when Nancy and I committed our lives to each other in the covenant of marriage. It was only yesterday when Anna was born, and then Aaron, and then our grandsons. It was only yesterday when I graduated from college and then seminary, and when God called me to serve Him, and when this church called me to be pastor. It was only yesterday. But where did the time go? The moments appeared for just a short time and then vanished. It seemed like yesterday. And then we woke up, and it was years ago. David said, "We are but shadows." What are we to make of this? As difficult as it can be, and as hard as it may seem, with as many heartaches and heartbreaks that we experience, we love this life, don't we? Yes, we do. We love this life and these people and the chance to be somebody and to do something that will make a difference. But as much as we may make of our time here, we need to remember that this world is not our home. We're just passing through. Our brief life is in Jesus Christ to do with us as He wills. "If the Lord wills," says James, "we will live and do this or that." We are strangers. We are sojourners. We are shadows. Israel was a covenant people who refused to obey the Lord. Israel was a covenant people who abandoned true faith in God. Israel was a people, a covenant people, who lost sight of God. They thought themselves exempt from divine judgment, and they lived as they pleased. They ignored the warnings of God's punishment issued to them by the prophets whom God Himself had sent. They were conquered by sin and then by Babylon and became aliens in a strange land. The book of Daniel is not just about lions' dens and fiery furnaces. It's not just about visions of statues and handwritings on the wall. It's about a people who forgot who they were, powerless and hopeless without God, temporary residents with no inherent rights, called by God to be a people of God in a land that needed God. And they forgot that. We must surely pay attention to the message of Daniel, lest we forget who we are and who our God really is. Let's pray. Father, as we push away from shore and we chart our course through this horrible yet wonderful book, this book that is filled with danger, this book that is filled with ungodliness, this book that is filled with violence, may we also understand that this is a book that is filled with wonder. It is filled with the glorious visitations of God. It is a book of courage. It is a book of faith. It is a book where even young people, teenage boys, make a difference in the greatest kingdom on the face of the earth at that time. Teach us its truths. Show us, Lord God, that in this country our culture is no different than the culture of Babylon in the days of Daniel. Open our eyes to the fact that those who govern in this land are no different than those who governed in the land of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Help us to realize that even in this land, churches, covenant people of Jesus Christ, are broken, held captive by sin, and are ripe for the conquering of Satan. Because like Israel, we have forgotten our standing before you. We have forgotten our status in the earth. And we have forgotten that we are but shadows. I ask, Lord, humble our heart as David's heart was humbled in the last days of his life. Bring us back to that conviction, to that understanding, to that reality that we are only temporary residents here and we have no rights of citizenship. In truth, the only right that we have is to hear your voice and to follow you. There may be one here today, Lord, who is tired of sin and the war against the flesh. There may be one here today who looks out upon the enemy that stands against him or her. And like Asa, they see that they are vastly outnumbered. And they're ready to throw in the towel. They're ready to give up. They're ready to turn around and walk away. I pray that that soul will be like Asa and call upon the name of the Lord to be their salvation. I pray that they will be like Jehoshaphat, who stood facing the enemy, their very neighbors, the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Meunites. They stand against those familiar enemies in their life today. Anger, lying, arrogance, pride, hatred, deceit. And they're ready, Lord God, to give up because they feel that the enemy against them is stronger than their will to press on. I pray they'll be like Jehoshaphat and they will cry out, "Oh God, save me from my enemies." It may be one here today who has tried and tried and tried to live a good life, to live a responsible life, to live a life of meaning and of purpose. But it seems every step they take, they fall back. Every opportunity that they have, the door closes. Every time they exert their energy to press ahead, they run into a roadblock. Solomon had the great task of governing a people as a young man, with no experience, with no knowledge, with no understanding of what it meant to be a success as a king. And so he cried out to you for wisdom. I pray that soul today will cry out to you, "Lord, save me. Give me wisdom and understanding to live a life pleasing in your sight." And maybe there is one here today who's facing their last days like David. Maybe they've received a bad report from the physician that they are terminal. Maybe their days have been numbered because of advanced age. It may be, Lord God, that they are facing the chilling hand of death, just as David faced. And yet they cannot cry out as David cried out, "Oh God, I bless your name. I praise you for all the things that you've allowed to be mine. They were from you. They were yours. And I bless your name for them. But I remember I am just a stranger. I am just a sojourner. I am but a shadow in this life." And may that soul cry out to you, "God, save me. Save me from the end of my days, that I might go out praising your name, blessing your name, giving you the honor and the glory that is rightfully yours." I ask, Holy Spirit, that you will extend grace and mercy to that soul that is crying out, and that even now you'll draw them to Jesus, who is able to save from sin, from self, from judgment. And I ask, Lord God, that you will do it even now as we stand and as we wait before you. In the name of Jesus, I ask. Amen and amen. Stand with me, if you will, please. David. will come and lead us in a song of invitation. And as we sing, I simply want to ask of you one thing, and that is that you remember. You remember who you are, and you remember who your God is. That you remember and not forget, so that you won't be as Israel, living the remainder of your days an alien in a strange land. Jesus died to save you. He asks you to embrace Him as the Lord of your life. You can then face the enemy that would otherwise conquer you. But you can face them in the power of Jesus. That is my prayer for you. We're going to sing. I pray if that's your heart's desire, you come. Jesus is waiting to receive you if you'll only come. David, lead us.
Wash away all the sin that stains my life. Wash away the thousand lies that fill my mind. Cleanse me anew each day, my life, Lord, redefine. Wash me in your river one more time.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on Him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to Him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.